How's everybody doing? You doing well? You're awake, you're here. Week 6 of this series, We Passionately Worship. It's my favorite topic. I love the topic of worship. It means so much to me. And so we're going to have a good time today. You guys look good. You're awake. It's going to be awesome. Before we get into this, I would like to go ahead and welcome our campus in Maui. So do you mind going ahead and giving them a hand? Welcome them. Yes. We love you guys. We believe your best days are ahead of you, and you are awesome, and we wish we were with you. So several years ago, I was in my early 20s, and I was offered the opportunity of a lifetime, an all-expense trip. It was a Mediterranean cruise. Now, what made this cruise super cool is that it was actually a cruise that followed the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. So it was an amazing opportunity, and it was free. Now, the only reason why it was free is because I was the cruise entertainment. Don't laugh. It's very embarrassing. So in the evening, I would be singing really cheesy cover songs to older people because they were the only ones that could afford the cruise. And then during the day, I got to go on these amazing excursions. So like, I always went to Sunday school my entire life. So I knew all of the stories. Like, my dad's a pastor, so if I wasn't throwing up like more than once, like I was in Sunday school. Anybody else with me? Like you were there every single time. So I know all the stories. I'm so ready. I'm like, let's do this. I want to see these places. So the very first excursion was actually, we're going to the city of Philippi. And the city of Philippi is where the famous story of Paul and Silas when they're thrown into prison, and at midnight they praise God and the chains fall off of them and they are set free. Hallelujah. So I'm ready. I'm like, let's do this. I want to see this. Like, who would want to see this place where this happened? So the only problem is that I did not realize, I'd never been overseas before. I did not understand jet lag. So the next day when I woke up, I had slept through my alarm, and it was actually lunchtime. Like, it was just me and the cruise staff there on the ship. Like, everybody had left me. I had missed the entire thing. And I'm thinking to myself, you mean to tell me that I got on a plane, and I went a long ways, and then I got on a ship, and then we went a ways, and I missed my moment. I didn't get to see this jail where this happened. So disappointing. Now, let me tell you today. Today, we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. And this is a very familiar passage. Most of you have heard this story before, and you might be thinking, well, what else could I learn from this? I've heard this before. I'm just going to take a nap. No, listen. If you went through all the trouble of wrestling your children to get here, and you fought with your spouse on the way to church, somebody say amen, right? We all do it. Or, I don't know, maybe you didn't get enough coffee. I have no idea. But if you went to the trouble to get here, please don't sleep through what God wants to speak to you today, right? Let's be awake and alert to what God wants to say to us this morning. So Acts chapter 16, it's very familiar. And just to set that up, Paul and Silas are traveling through the city of Philippi, and there's a slave girl. She's actually possessed by an evil spirit, and she's able to be a fortune teller because of the spirit. So she would tell people's fortunes, and then the men who owned her would take the money that she received for that. And so she was a slave. She was in bondage. Her life was not her own, and she was living a miserable existence. So she kept kind of bothering Paul and Silas. Like, everywhere they went, she was like right behind them and just kind of bugging them. And one day, just out of annoyance, really, Paul turns around and he casts a spirit out of this young girl, and she is set free by the power of God. Now, you would think this is an amazing thing to happen, right? I mean, this woman is set free. It's great. But people were not happy. They were so mad. They were not going to make money off of her anymore. Super mad. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 16 and verse 22. If you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along, or you can follow along on the screen. But it says, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Now, I've had some bad days, but nothing like this. Can you imagine? These guys are following God. They're obeying him. They're doing what he's called them to do. And here they find themselves emotionally drained, hurting, beaten. They're in the inner part of this prison. What a bad day. I've never had a day like that. But they did not let their feelings control them, but rather they made a choice on what to do in that moment. They knew what to do in that moment. Verse 25, it says, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations, and the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. And really what happens that day is that revival breaks out in the city of Philippi, because the jailer that had locked them in chains actually received Christ that day because of their kindness. He goes ahead and he tells his whole entire family what Jesus has done. They receive Christ, and the church of Philippi was born, all because of this amazing moment where Paul and Silas chose to praise God in their pain and in their brokenness and in their darkness. So it's a powerful story. So there's just a few things for us to understand when it comes to worship. A few things to understand. The first thing is that worship is a sacrificial choice. Worship is a sacrificial choice. I don't always feel like it. We don't always feel like it, right? I know that might be a surprise to you, because you see me up here leading worship and you think, she must always be in the mood to worship. I'm not. Sometimes I've come in here and I am discouraged, disappointed. I've experienced loss or heartbreak throughout the week. I don't want to worship. I don't want to lift my hands, but it's a sacrificial choice. You know, in the book of James, chapter 4, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Isn't that a powerful thing? Another verse in Isaiah 61 says, to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Put on the garment of praise. That suggests motion and movement on our part, right? Maybe God is saying to you today, you gotta make a move. Maybe you need to make a move toward God today. This all may be new to you, but there are a few practical ways that, I mean, as you can tell, we passionately worship around here. It's just, we believe in the power of worship. The people up on this stage this morning, I mean, they were here early. It was still dark outside when they got here this morning. And they're so committed. We passionately worship. So there's some things that we can do practically. There's a lot of ways we can make a move toward God, but a few things that God puts in his word that we can follow and say, this is the right thing to do. Sorry, ADD here. I'll just keep going. We'll make a move toward God. So the first thing is this. I will choose to lift my hands. I will choose to lift my hands. You may be new to this. You may think it's weird. You may think, oh gosh, that's just one of those things I just don't want to do. I don't want to lift my hands. You guys are weird. No, it's actually in the Bible. So I'm researching this. Like, what's the significance of lifting our hands? And is it in the Bible a lot of times, it's just a couple of times, and we just really ran with this idea? No, actually, when I'm looking this up, there are pages and pages of scriptures I'm scrolling through on lifting your hands to God in prayer and in worship. It's in the Bible. Psalm 63:4 says, so I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift my hands. Now, sometimes lifting your hands is a sign of surrender. You're saying, God, I surrender my life to you. I give you everything. There are many times in the Bible when someone would find themselves broken and hurting and in a desperate place, and they would lift their hands and they would say, God, I stretch my hands to you. Basically saying, God, my hands are empty. I have nothing. I am nothing without you, but you are my everything. And you can feel me right now. So the significance of lifting your hand may be surrender. Maybe it's you saying, God, I have nothing. I want more of you. But it's in the Word of God. It's a powerful thing to do. And we're actually instructed to lift our hands. And it's a sacrificial choice. It's something we decide to do before we even get in here. We don't actually come to worship. No, we come worshiping. We've been worshiping all throughout the week, and we are ready from the moment the countdown ends and worship starts. Our hands are lifted because the Word of God instructs us to lift our hands. I will lift my hands. Another thing for us to do is to clap. We believe that God, He instructs us. Clap your hands. Here's the verse. Come, everyone, clap your hands. Shout to God with a joyful praise, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King of all the earth. We believe that worship should be a joyful time. You may come in completely burdened down with life, but you can leave here full of joy, and clapping your hands is just a part of the process. I lift my hands, and then I will make a declaration of joy. I will clap my hands, because the Bible says, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Another way to make a move toward God is to sing to the Lord. Sing. Now, I used to think that this was just for singers. Like, all the rest of the people who are not singers, it's okay. Don't worry about it. The singers will sing, and you guys are off the hook. No worries. But the problem is, it's actually not in the Bible. Like, it doesn't say that. It says to sing to the Lord. There are over 41 psalms in the Bible that say to sing to the Lord. Here's the verse. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise my God to my last breath. I will sing to the Lord. Amen? We need to make that sacrificial choice every single time we come into this place. We will fight for focus with so many distractions nowadays. I mean, I sit there with my laptop, Netflix, and my phone. Is anybody else as demented as I am? Like, this is weird, people. Like, we have so many distractions. That's just who we are as a society, but we really, really need to make a decision, the sacrificial choice, to fight for focus when we get into this atmosphere, and it's a very powerful thing. The second thing that worship does is that worship brings balance when your life feels out of control. Worship will bring balance when your life feels out of control. Have you ever felt that way before? A situation comes your way and you're like, that just knocked me off my feet. I was not ready. I feel like everything's just out of control. God, you say you're in control, but I don't feel like it. Everything's out of control. This point actually reminds me of a time in my life I felt like everything was out of control. And some of you may not know my story before I met Dustin, but I went through a really painful divorce several years ago. I was a young wife and mom when my ex-husband, who was a worship pastor at the time, was found living a life of secrecy and infidelity and really living a double life. So in this moment, I found myself very broken finding this out. So the story goes that I lived about 10 hours from my parents, and my sister and I decided brilliantly that we would load up my small children, take a road trip to Kentucky to see my dad for his birthday. Okay? So not a super smart idea if you've ever done that with small children. It's pretty miserable, honestly. So we load up the kids. Y'all gotta loosen up a little bit, you know? Okay. So load the kids up, go have a great time with my family. We come back, and it's just like, you know, 10 hours in the car. The kids are asleep, it's late. I drop Kara off at her house, and then I pull up in front of my house, and I had no idea the conversation that I would be met with. It would change my life forever. And that night, my husband told me all kinds of things. Not everything, more things were revealed throughout the next few years, but he told me some things, confessed things that just broke my heart. Completely just knocked me off my feet. I wasn't ready. And in this moment, I remember all night long, I didn't sleep. I cried all night long. The next morning, the sun's coming up, and I'm like, I don't want to lay here anymore. And I get up, I'm walking through the house, and face swollen, and felt like someone punched me in the gut. Anybody that's gone through something like this, you know what I'm talking about. And I kind of peek in on my kids sleeping, and of course, they looked so precious, right, because they're sleeping. When they wake up, not so much. But in that moment, I was like, oh my gosh, my kids were not supposed to experience this. My kids are not supposed to experience their family going through something like this. I was raised in a pastor's home. Like, this wasn't supposed to happen to me. Like, other people get divorced. Other people have things like this, but not me. That's not what happens. And I'm looking at them. My heart is broken. And I walk through the living room that morning, and just my house feels empty and cold and just like a dark cloud over it. I'm like, oh, God, how did this happen? How do we find ourselves here? And the problem was that I was on staff at a really small church where everybody just kind of does everything. And so I was worship leading, but then I was also on the nursery team. So I would lead worship, and then I would go back and join the nursery staff because we all just kind of did everything. So we had a nursery worker's breakfast that day. And I was thinking, gosh, I don't want to tell anybody like what's going on, because I mean, I can't, I'm not ready to do that, and I don't want to just not show up. They're going to be asking, why aren't you here? So I decide to go. And I'm driving on the way to this breakfast, and I turn on the radio, and there's a song that honestly was not really like, not that it wasn't my favorite, it just had never ministered to me like it did that day. Probably because I've never been broken like that before. I've never felt that much pain, never felt that desperate. But this song goes something like this, and I have the lyrics if you want to follow along, but it says, I will praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands. You are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side, and though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. Now let me tell you, I just started singing that song like a crazy person. I mean, I'm singing it like from my gut. I'm singing my face, my eyes are filled with tears, tears are falling, and I'm singing. And I know, I mean, people are probably staring at me like, what is going on? Pull up a stoplight, this woman is crazy, but I really didn't care. Have you ever been there when you just don't care? Because you're like, God, I need this to work. I need you to move in my life. I need your help. And I'm singing. And let me tell you, by the time I pulled into the Cracker Barrel parking lot, come on, somebody, I was feeling so much better. Let me tell you, my faith was lifted. I felt like, okay, I can do this. I don't know what the next few months look like, but I've got this. God's got me. I'm okay. Because worship brings balance to your life. When everything's out of control, you can go back to a constant and faithful God. Now, I'd love to tell you something. Amen. I would love to tell you that in that moment, God did that suddenly moment like Paul and Silas, and everything changed, and my marriage was healed, and my family was okay. No, it actually didn't happen that way. That actually started really the next 3 or 4 years were very, very painful and a difficult season for me. But what it did, what I can tell you, is that it taught me an important, very valuable lesson that worship will bring balance when life feels like it's out of control. It'll center you, it'll focus you on what's important, and you can look to Jesus. You can look to Jesus, and he is faithful. 2 Corinthians, there's an amazing passage that I want to read to you. And it says this, 2 Corinthians, I'll find it, 4. It says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but not destroyed. So we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Our God is faithful, and we need to set our gaze, fix our gaze on the one who is faithful. Amen. Number three is worship reminds us that heaven is near. Heaven is near. It's closer than you think. I love that. Heaven is near. When you begin to praise God, he's as close as the mention of his name. Heaven is near. It's an amazing story, and it kind of goes with the song we sang earlier about it may feel like I'm surrounded. Really, I'm surrounded by you. The story goes that the Israelites, they had an enemy. They always had an enemy, which is much like us, right? We've always got an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy us. He hates our families, he hates us, and he's after us. So the Israelites, they always had an enemy. The cool thing was that there was a man of God who God was speaking to. So every time the enemy had a strategy against the Israelites, God would speak to the prophet Elisha, and he would tell him the strategy. He would go to the king of Israel and say, hey, this is what they're planning. This is what's going to happen. Get ready. They would prepare, and then they would be victorious because they were prepared for the fight every single time. Now, the king of the enemy army was very angry about this. Obviously, he's like, this is not okay. So what he does is he says, he finds out that it's Elisha that's messing up all of his plans. So he says, I want you to gather all of the armies, everybody that we've got, and we're going to surround this one guy, Elisha, which kind of cracks me up. A whole army against one guy, which means that you're probably more intimidating to the enemy than you think. You probably have more power within you than you really think. So the enemy army is surrounding Elisha, and here's what happens. In 2 Kings 6, it says, when the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. You can imagine this. The servant goes outside. Good morning. Oh my goodness. This is not a good day. The army is surrounding us. It's not okay. So he's filled with fear. And I love what Elisha says. He says, don't be afraid. Don't let fear rule your heart. Don't let anxiety grip you. Don't be afraid. For there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, oh Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. The army of the Lord had them covered. Amen. There's more on our side. Do you believe that? God is on our side, and if he's for you, who can be against you? And worship is just a reminder when we get in his presence and we're talking about how great he is and how holy he is. We're reminded that heaven is near. It's not distant. No, the presence of God is in this room and you can have access to the presence of God. And it's a powerful, powerful thing. Number four, worship is a weapon. Worship is a weapon. I just like the sound of that. Like, worship is a weapon. Psalm 149:6 says, God's high and holy praises fill their mouths, and their shouted praises are their weapons of war. This is talking about the people of God, and I'm going to read it again. God's high and holy praises fill their mouths, for their shouted praises are their weapons of war. Your worship is a weapon. It makes me think of Paul and Silas in this dark place, the inner part of the prison. They're chained, their feet, their hands. That's a perfect picture of being powerless. Have you ever felt powerless in your situation? In your humanity, there's not a way out. There's not a next move. You try to move this way and you can't. I don't have a next move, God. I'm powerless. Have you ever felt that way? I love this verse because it says, your shouted praises are the weapon of war. That means that Paul and Silas, in their humanity and their powerlessness, is that a word? Their weapon was in their mouth. Your weapon is in your mouth. in your praises to God. You know how many times I've been in worship and I've experienced breakthrough? So many times. Been in the atmosphere of worship, and to me, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. When we come in and we begin to praise God, and then faith fills our hearts and faith fills the room. And I may be in the battle of my life and I don't know what to do, but I just start going to battle. Talk about taking full advantage of the atmosphere. When's the last time you took full advantage of the atmosphere of worship in this place? It's a powerful thing. God can speak to you in those moments. So many times, whether I'm leading or down here praising God, God would put things in my heart to pray, specific things to pray over my children. God, I don't know what to do. Will you show me what to do? Specific things to pray over my finances, over this church many times. God, we need a breakthrough in this area. Will you give us breakthrough? And God will show me specific things to pray in the atmosphere of worship. Because worship is your weapon. It's a weapon. It reminds me of a story a few years ago. I mentioned earlier going through that season of divorce. And it had been a long 3 or 4 years of just battling it out, really. And so I was a single mom of 3 kids, and I was working 2 jobs, which now sounds like impossible, like I can never handle that now. But God's grace is just amazing, right? So for whatever reason, if you're a single parent in this room, you just need to be confident in the fact that God's grace is being poured out on you daily. And you can handle more than you think, right? So I was exhausted. My mom and dad live 10 hours away. So my mom says, hey, this is what I want you to do. Spring break, I want you to go visit your sister in Albuquerque, and then I will come down and I'll watch the kids for the whole week. So I'm like, hey, when your mom tells you to go rest for a week, you do not say no. I was like, sign me up, I'm ready. So she's like, just go sleep in every day, just rest. So I'll never forget, it was the Sunday before, I was scheduled to leave on Monday to come out here. And I'm leading worship, and it's a smaller church, but it's amazing. The presence of God is in the place. And we're singing a song, it's kind of older now, but it was popular then. It was Jesus Culture, and it was called Your Love Never Fails. And every single time we would get to the bridge, it says, you make all things work together for my good, right? So we're singing that. And if I'm honest, I'm singing that, and I don't believe it. Like, I'm trying really hard to believe it. But it did not look like God was making all things work for my good. This is not where I thought I would be at this point in my life. I don't think anybody plans for something like that. No one does. No one thinks that they're going to go through a divorce. You think we'll be married forever, right? Like, how, God? How are you making all things work together for my good? But the powerful thing about a corporate worship setting is that the person next to you could bring faith when you are faithless. It's powerful. You kind of feed off of one another. We start singing that over and over again, like a good worship song does, you know? And I'm singing it, and by the 5th or 6th time, I'm starting to believe it. I don't know how, but you make all things work together for my good, God. I don't see it. I don't understand, but you make all things work together for my good. And my faith was rising, and I was feeling pretty good. And that day, the power of God was in that place. Like, it was a rare day. You know, like, worship is always good, but then there's those days where you're just like, this is a rare, special moment. And the roof came off of that place in praise, and it was full. It was like electricity. And I was feeling that Holy Spirit, like, yes, like, you make I was ready. Like, God, I don't care if I'm a single mom the rest of my life. I am going to build the kingdom of God. I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to be victorious. I'm not going to hold my head down. No, I'm going to lift it up. So I'm feeling that Holy Spirit like, yeah, this is good. I'm feeling great. The next morning, I kid you not, and I have to back up and say that in that moment, I felt breakthrough. Have you ever been in a moment of worship where you just know, like, God did something? Like, there was breakthrough, and it was powerful, and something shifted in the heavenlies, and I knew it. I didn't know what it meant, but I knew I experienced breakthrough in that moment. The next morning, you may laugh at this, but it is kind of funny. I get on the plane, come to Albuquerque. My sister picks me up from the airport, and she says, hey, before we get something to eat, my pastor's wife really wants to meet you. That's my mother-in-law now. I'm like, okay, that's weird. That's cool. Okay. We go over there. I'm sitting in their kitchen just talking to them. I don't know them. I have no idea what they're going to be in my life in the future. And in walks Dustin, my husband. Yeah, I think someone should give God some praise. Yeah. I'm not saying if you worship God, God will give you a husband. I mean, he might. I don't know. But what I am saying this morning is that God began to rewrite my story. He began to rewrite my story. And he can do the same thing for you. As you begin to worship and you realize that worship is a weapon. It's a weapon in my mouth. I don't have to be discouraged. I don't have to be distraught over what's going on in my life. No, I can lift up my head, understanding that he is for me, not against me. Amen. Come on, let's stand together. Come on, give him praise this morning. Lord, we worship you. Can we lift our hands in this place? Lord, we understand that you're powerful. You're the Almighty God. And whatever we've walked in here with, Lord, you are our strength. You are my shield. I will fix my eyes on you, understanding you never fail. You always make all things work together for my good. And I will fix my gaze on you. And I will engage fully a sacrificial choice to worship and bless your name, Lord. Come on together. Let's worship his name. We praise you, God. There is no one like you. We lift our voices, we lift our hands, Lord. It may feel like you're surrounded, but you're surrounded by the presence of the Almighty God. Come on, give him praise one more time. We love you, Jesus.